And as you turn, please turn in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Ephesians. And as you do, it occurred to me as we were singing there that it was not my handwriting that let Miss Michael Land down. It was my typing. I must have mistyped the hymn because I started typing the hymns because you couldn't read my handwriting. So it's funny, in God's mercy. But thank you for pinch hitting Juliet. That was a good rendition of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So we're in Ephesians 4, which is the practical section of Paul's letters, as Paul is often wont to do. You've got three chapters of doctrine, what God has done for us, and then you've got three chapters of application, what we should do for God. And that's always the rhythm of the Christian life. Our doing for God always rests on the foundation of his doing for us, what he has done for us in Christ and in us through Christ. Is the energy source by which we live for God. Let's read together again from Ephesians 4, verse 17, down to verse 24. This is God's word. Please take heed how you hear. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, having been darkened in their understanding, having been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But, in contrast to that, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness, or righteousness and holiness from the truth. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together as we come to consider the scriptures together. Father in heaven, we pray today that you would help us. Oh God, lead us in your word, in your truth. Fill us with your spirit. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. Where we cannot, help us. And where we will not, oh God, have mercy upon us and change us. We pray you'll save the lost this morning. If any are here, members of our church or visitors who have yet to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray they'll feel the power of the ages to come at work in this place, the winds of the Spirit blowing into their hearts, enlightening their eyes, and making all things new. And we offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come this morning to one of the great passages in the writings of the Apostle Paul dealing with the nitty-gritties. Do you have that phrase in America? The nitty-gritties of Christian growth. How to break bad habits and make new ones. How to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, we all struggle with bad habits. I heard once of a story of a lady. I think it's apocryphal. She came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, you got to help me find a better husband." And he said to her, "What happened to you?" "Well, you're the husband." "Well, he died." "Well, they died." "They died? How many husbands have you had?" She said, "I've had four husbands." "How did they die?" "Well, the first one died of mushroom poisoning. And the second, mushroom poisoning too. And the third, mushroom poisoning too." And the fourth, blunt force trauma. He wouldn't eat the mushrooms. You see, we have that problem, don't we? We go through life and we tend to make the same mistakes again and again and again. And there's that famous principle, the Bob principle in all pastoral counseling. When Bob has a problem in all of his relationships, Bob is normally the problem. And it can be difficult to break those habits. They become ingrained in our souls, the habits we make of responding to life, the good days and the bad days, the good people and the bad people, although, of course, there's no difference. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as Paul approaches us this morning in this text, he asks you, he asks me, how are you doing in your Christian life? Are you growing? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Are you experiencing more of God in your life today than yesterday, this year than last year? Are you growing in knowledge? Are you growing in your character traits? Where are you growing in your character traits? What character traits are you trying to put on? Which bad ones are you putting off? Which good ones are you putting on? How are you praying for God to work this particular grace or that particular grace of character development in your life? Or maybe your relationships. Are your relationships maturing? Is your marriage warming and thriving? Is your soul mellowing? Your ability to love your husband or love your wife, or your relationship with your children, or your parents, or your brothers and sisters in this church, or your colleagues at work? Are you becoming more skillful, more whole as a human being in your relationships with one another? Or perhaps you're here this morning and you feel yourself to be discouraged. You've tried too hard and you've failed too often, and you just feel yourself settling down to kind of a depressing status quo, wondering, is growth even possible? Well, Paul here this morning is to tell you, yes, growth is possible. You can grow as a Christian. You can break the status quo and make decisive, lasting change and growth in your Christian life. How? Well, Paul says it all begins. All growth begins in the mind. And that's the first point this morning. Really got 2 points this morning in the sermon, I think, but there's probably lots of points under those points, but there's 2 big points. And the first point is that growth begins in the mind. If the problem of the pagan mind is emptiness, you remember how Paul had been talking about the 3-step of pagan godlessness: empty head, hard heart, filthy life. Empty head, these pagans, Paul said, we heard last week, we're not to walk as the Gentiles do, those outside the covenant community. How do they walk? In the futility of their minds. There's no real purpose, no real meaning to their life. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. There's no light in their mind, no life in their soul, and they're cut off from God. Empty head and hard heart. Their hearts have become hardened. They've become callous, Paul says, tough in their hearts, unresponsive, insensitive to the leadings of God in the Spirit. And as such, they've given themselves over to sensuality, a life lived without moral restraint, especially in sexual areas in Paul's teaching. And they become greedy. The New American Standard puts it like this, I think, if I can remember. They have given themselves over for the practice of all uncleanness with greediness. They're greedy for moral filth. We heard one of our political candidates, it is abysmal what he said on that bus, awful. But there's a man who had, at least then, we pray to God he's changed, both of them, both our candidates. But at that stage in his life, it was obvious he had given himself over. He'd betrayed himself, is the word in the Greek, to a life of sensuality without regard to moral restraint for the practice of uncleanness with greediness. He was greedy to make his soul dirty. And it's not just him. That's the way I am by nature. That's the way you are by nature. And Paul says, stop it. I remember one time, there was a dear old man in my last congregation back in Northern Ireland, Ernest Brown, just a great elder, always wore a suit. I think he took his jacket off cutting the grass, but he always wore a suit the rest of the time. Three-piece suit, dear man, taught himself Greek, ruling elder, just great, like our two elders here, just glows with an elder. And he came to the young people one time. The young people had him over to teach Bible study, and he came in a suit, as he did, and he sat down, and they were talking to the young people, and they asked him a question. They said to him, what would your advice be for a young couple struggling with the physical side of their relationship? And he said, stop it. Stop it. Well, Paul says we all have this propensity to live like pagans, to be empty in our head and hard in our heart and filthy in our lives. And Paul says, stop it. But he goes beyond just saying, stop it. He gives us positive advice. And he says, just like the problem with the Gentile lifestyle begins in their minds, emptiness, futility, ignorance. So the answer to that in the Christian church is a mind that's not empty, but a mind that is full of Christ. But, Paul says, 20, and it's a very strong word in the Greek, but in contrast to that, in the contrast to the Gentile lifestyle, that is not the way you learned Christ. See, it's a learning word, a mind word, a brain word. Not the way you learn Christ. Assuming, not that you've heard about him, the actual Greek says, assuming that you have heard him. That beyond the preacher, above the preacher, through the preacher, you've actually heard the voice of Christ say, follow me, come to me. All you who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the one who comes, I'll never cast out. You've heard the voice of Christ resonating in the preacher. You've learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him. See, just this barrage of intellectual, educational mind words. Heard about him, were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He says the truth is in Jesus, not the Lord Christ. As if the truth was out of reach in heaven. Some far off ideal, far above this dusty, dirty world. No, he says the truth is in Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply Jesus. Why do you use Jesus? Because Jesus is the earthly name that Mary gave her son. It's the name that she said at dinner time, Judas, Jude, Matthias, go out and call Jesus in. Jesus! Then came the little boy with scruffy hair and dirty feet and rough but gentle hands from the carpenter shop for his dinner. Jesus! As down to earth as Monday morning, the truth is in Jesus, this man. That in Jesus, truth has approached you. True truth, as Francis Schaeffer said, that which is true for all people, in all places and at all times. Truth is in Jesus. The truth has approached us, and because of him, we can approach God this morning. And that's the answer, you see. It's the mind. All true Christian growth begins in the mind. If you turn back in your Bibles a second to Romans 12, quickly, just look at this. This is, I think, R.C. Sproul's favorite verse in the Bible. The great Reformed teacher. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This is actually Paul beginning in Romans. He has 11 chapters of doctrine. And then in chapter 12, he has the resounding therefore of application. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, which is your logical worship, actually, in the Greek, logikos, in the Greek. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. The mind. Or if you turn forward again to Colossians, one of the other epistles that Paul wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon all at the same time. And so you can get the sense that he's kind of borrowing material from his mind. He's a finite man, thanks be to God. It's amazing hearing Paul at times. You get overwhelmed with his genius, but you read Colossians, it just reads so much like Ephesians, just a little bit different. Same kind of ideas apply to different people. But look at Colossians 3, verse 1, where Paul begins his application there to the Colossian church. If then you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your minds on things above. That the set of the mind is the key thing. You know, in this gaily wind, we've had this wind. You think of the ships, the famous, you might have heard this doggerel before, but one ship sails east and another west by the self-same wind that blows. But it's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines which way they go. The set of the sails, not the gales, that determines which way they go. And Paul says, it's the set of your mind. Where's your mindset? That's the driving force in the Christian life. All true Christian growth begins in the mind. And so I want to challenge you this morning to be self-reflective about your minds. To listen to the way you think. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my great heroes in the Christian faith, a better doctor and a better preacher than I was, an amazing minister in the last century in England, had transformed the face of a whole culture and generation by his preaching and ministry. But one of his famous sayings in his book, Spiritual Depression, he says, one of our problems as human beings is that we listen to ourselves far too much. When we should really be talking to ourselves. We listen. We let our minds talk without governing our thoughts, without controlling our thoughts, and we listen to ourselves too much. All these things are against me. I can't believe she would say that to me. I can't wait to get my own back. Let me think about getting my revenge on that person. And we start thinking, unfiltered, because nobody can see our minds. We think we're quite safe in our head to think whatever we want. And we think, and we let our mind run like a puppy everywhere. Without any discernment, we don't bring our minds to heel. So we end up listening to ourselves. And we should be talking to ourselves, controlling our minds better. So I want to ask you this morning, what's your mind whispering to you? Your mind's constantly talking to you. It's like the background music in the supermarket whispering away. At times you aren't even aware of the thoughts. But those thoughts produce feelings. Like when you feel anxious and you feel that weight here in your stomach or at the back of your neck and you feel tense, that feeling didn't just come boop by itself. That feeling is fed by thoughts, whispering, grimer, worm tongue conversations at the back of your mind. How are you going to cope? What are you going to do if this happens or that happens? It's whispering in the back of the mind. And you're just listening to these things. Your mind is constantly talking to you. What's it saying? What's it saying? Are your thoughts consistent with the truth that's in Jesus? Are you taking every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ? Are your thoughts worthy of Christ? Do your thoughts tell the story of a soul that's living for Christ? As Paul says, for me to live is Christ, which is really another way of saying life means Christ to me. What are your thoughts telling that story? You think at the moment, you know, of Hillary and Trump. And they're eating, drinking, sleeping the election. Every thought, every word, no time for distractions. They're focused on the election. Well, it should be like that for the Christian. Every thought. Focused on Christ, his kingdom, his glory, his truth, his word, what's really going on in this world, his extending kingdom, the powers of darkness being beaten back. So we should take every thought captive back to Jesus. Have him examine it. Is this thought worthy of Christ? Is it consistent with the truth of Christ? All these things are against me. No, the Lord Christ said, all these things are for you. Are for you. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So growth begins in the mind. The truth is in Jesus. But growth mustn't stay in the mind. These ideas must burst out and touch down in our lives. Hurricane Matthew was a storm out in the sea until the eye wall came close to the shore and then touched the shore in the Carolinas. And so these ideas must come and touch our lives, must get out of our mind and affect the decisions we make, the choices we make. And Paul says there are essentially two choices. You put off the old man and put on the new. Simple. That you've heard the truth is in Jesus. What is that truth? That you put off your old self. The old man, literally. Who you were before you met Jesus. The old man who ruled his life as if he was king. Ruled her life as if she was the queen, the empress. That me, myself, and I attitude. I'll go where I want. I'll say what I want. I'll do what I want. I'll have what I want. I'll even be whatever I want. That old self. Now, he's no longer the main voice, though, in the Christian heart. This old self has been dethroned and cast out. He now lives on the outskirts of town. He no longer controls the citadel, the sum and the center of the heart. He's out on the edge of town. But he loves coming back in again and haunting us and trying to pull us back. As we said last week, oil broth is easy warmed. Oil broth is easy warmed. And Paul says you must put off this old man. What's this old man like? Well, Paul tells us. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the former life before you met Christ, and is corrupted, is being corrupted, literally by lying lusts, the lies that lusts tell. And one of the things about the old man, Paul says, is he loves to be corrupted. He loves to be led astray. He loves to listen to those ear-stroking lies that lust tells. Now, the word lust in Greek literally means a strong desire, a craving for what God has forbidden. That's what Paul means by lust. A craving, a strong desire for what God has forbidden. And these cravings lie to us. And oh, the old man loves to listen to those lies. What kind of lies does he tell? He says, oh, you were made for self-indulgence. You really were, you know. These desires come in. Maybe a desire for sex outside the bounds of marriage, or pornography, or the desire to lie to save your neck, or the desire to nurse resentment and bitterness. Even though bitterness is the poison you drink, hoping others die, oh, but the lusts for resentment come in and whisper like grimer worm tongue into the king's ear, deceiving us, dragging us off. The desire to be anxious, to be angry. These desires come and they whisper to us that life, oh, life is found in self-indulgence, not self-denial. Has God really said this is wrong? No, no, you're right to hate this person. You're right to feel resentful toward this person. Go on, think about those things. Feed them. Remember, like in Star Wars, as the Dark Lord encourages Darth Vader before he becomes Darth Vader to give in to the hate, to feel the power of the dark side. Well, the lying lust does that. Come and feel it. Feel the power of hatred and resentment. Go on, worry. You think hard enough, you can fix this problem. You get the whole world in your hands. You don't need God. Prayer doesn't work. No, you can do it yourself. Think harder, think faster. What could go wrong? How could you respond to what goes wrong? You can do it, don't worry, you can do it. Then the more we think, then more life. You can't do it, you're helpless, you're hopeless. God's cast you off, you're stuck, you're in trouble. These lies. It comes and says, you know, if God loved you, young man, young lady, God would have given you a wife by now, or a husband by now, or maybe you're married. And the sparks have gone out of the relationship, and the lust come along and says, oh, you've married the wrong person. If you had married the right person, those sparks would have been there forever. And all you've got now is this contract binding you together. Wouldn't you prefer this person or that person? Do they look like a better husband or a better wife to you? Think about them. Long for them. And the lies start coming. If God loved you, he would have given you a better wife or a better husband. These lies start coming in. And don't worry, there are no consequences for sin. You can keep this sin just secret in your life, behind closed doors. Nobody knows. You can think these thoughts. You can do these things. You can visit these websites. And nobody need know. And you can control it. It'll not consume you. You know, boys and girls, I may have used this illustration before. I can't remember. But there was a famous polar bear. Called Canute. He was born in Germany, this polar bear. And it was cuddly, but it was the runt of the litter. And the vets were going to put it down. It was outrage. You can't kill the polar bear. It's so cute. You can't kill. You can kill a million babies, no problem. But not the polar bear baby. No, it's Canute. So, they spared Canute the polar bear, and Canute the polar bear was got his own part in the zoo all to himself. It was great. Well, fast forward 2 years, and I saw a picture of Canute. He wasn't cuddly. You could have cuddled him 2 years ago. Cuddle him now, you'd never play the guitar again. He's 600 pounds of muscle. And there was this little girl, and the picture in the newspaper was like, was this little girl going, and Canute was like, plastered against 6 inches of plexiglass. Wasn't for that plexiglass, that little girl would have been gobbled up faster than a gummy bear. Now, what made the difference, boys and girls? What turned Canute the cuddly into Canute the psychopath? Little fishies. People came and fed Canute the cuddly little fishies every day. Little fishies here, little fishies. And every day, and over 2 years, Canute the Cuddly became Canute the Monster because they fed him. Now, the lust in your heart will say, oh, no, you don't. You can indulge these things. Doesn't make any difference. You can control it. You can have these little secret sins you kind of play with and enjoy. And they're like little secret amusement places you can go to, whether it be sexual lust or hateful lust or resentful lust or disrespectful to your parents lust or whatever. You can have these things and play with these things and there's no consequences. Enjoy them. And that's not true. You feed them and they'll grow and they'll consume you and they'll destroy you. And Paul says, you must put the old man off. Put off the old man. Stop listening to those lies that lusts whisper in your ears. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the Emperor Palpatine in your soul as leading you astray. Because every time you listen, I'm indebted to Adair for this illustration, but every time your thoughts in your mind, so much of our spiritual illness, I suspect also so much of our psychiatric illnesses, and we're all a wee bit crazy inside somewhere, somehow, I think. But Adair once used the illustration of our minds like a wheat field. You're this wheat field, this glorious virgin wheat field, these long 4 feet strands of wheat. And the little boys go to school, and the school's on the far side of the wheat field. What do? They walk through the wheat field and trample down some of the stalks. And then some men come, and they're going to the shop on the far side of the wheat field, and they walk a different way, but they walk through the wheat field. And before you know it, you've got the wheat field has got pathways of semi-trodden down wheat. Next day, more people come, and they look, and they think, where are we going to go across the wheat field? And they see huge stalks, and then they see stalks that are bent over. And of course, they're going to take the path of least resistance. They walk across the wheat field through the broken down stalks. And before long, the stalks are ground to dust, and you've got a road through the wheat field. And likewise, thinking, how we respond to life, how we respond to people, how we respond to trials, how we respond to the lies lust tells, tramples down the neuronal pathways, I think, in our brain, and we begin to have habits that the electrical energy in our brain begins to take one way rather than another way. So why do people become negative and bitter and angry, and all these things are against me, and they're negative and angry and harsh? Because they've been drinking bitterness, which is the poison they drink, hoping others die, drinking it every day, and it destroys them on the inside. But other people, like Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, he received one injustice after the other. What does Joseph do? Oh, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a warmth, there's a light. He's not trapped in the cage of discontentment, which he locked himself in the inside. No, he unlocks that door, walks out by faith, and lays hold of God. Why? Because Joseph has learned to put off the old man and not to listen to the lies that lusts tell you. And if you want to grow as a Christian, it's got to begin in the mind. And it's got to touch down in the decisions you make in your mind not to listen to the lies of godless lust. But instead, Paul says, instead, put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new man, the new self that's been created literally according to God, like God, not being corrupted but created after the God in whose image we exist. And the glorious thing about this creation, Paul describes it two ways. It's created after the image of God in knowledge and righteousness. Sorry, righteousness, I'm going to Colossians, sorry. It's righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is obedience to a standard. Holiness, the word in the Greek, carries the idea, this particular one, of devotion to a person. Obedience to a standard. Like a builder. When a builder builds a building, he doesn't go and think, yeah, that looks up and down and side to side. That's fine. No, he gets a plumb line or a spirit level. He takes every wall, every beam, every piece of wood back to the standard. Measures it that way. And so you, how do you become renewed in the spirit of your mind? You listen to the thoughts going through your mind, and you take them, at times dragging and screaming, you take them to Jesus and the truth that's in Jesus, and you think, okay, what am I thinking? What are my thoughts saying to me? Right, what does Jesus, in his righteous standard of truth, say about those thoughts? Are they good? Are they lovely? Are they noble? Are they warm and kindly? And full of faith and hope and love? Or are they sinful and evil and bitter? Take the thoughts to the truth and see, do they measure up? Conformity obedience to a standard. But it's not a cold, hard, legalistic life. The next word has relationship written all over it. Holiness, which this particular Greek word for holiness literally means devotion to a person. The awe you feel in the presence of God, which is one of the reasons I began our sermon this morning, or our worship this morning, by talking about how worship reorientates our soul. Because we like listening to the lies that lusts tell. They think the biggest, they sound like the biggest, the best, the brightest show in town. And then we come into the house of God. And by faith, we see something of God in his glory bursting the heavens. The great creator and sustainer of all things. The giver of every good and perfect gift. His son, our savior, who died to give us life. And we begin to hear about this God and see this God. And our soul expands. And the lusts and the lies that lusts tell no longer sound quite so good, quite so plausible. They look like dirty and shabby and filthy things. And we put them away. And we put on the new man in Christ, which is created to be like God. In true righteousness and holiness, or righteousness and holiness, literally, which comes from, which flows from the truth. How do you grow? You expose yourself to this book. Just like when you eat your food, boys and girls, you eat your dinner, your greens, your carbohydrates, your protein. You don't feel yourself growing, but you do grow. When you go to the gym, you don't see yourself, your muscles growing, but they do grow. Slowly but surely, as you hypertrophy and get stronger, as your body grows micrometer by micrometer, and your bones extend, your muscles expand. In a mysterious way. Well, it's just like that with God's word. We read the word, and at times it feels stone cold dead to us. But the funniest thing is, as one man says, the harder I work, the luckier I get. The more I read, better I become. It works in my soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, making the soul new from the inside out, filling my mind with wisdom, and leading me in the ways of truth. In the ways of truth. So I want to challenge you this morning. Are you listening to yourself? Or are you talking to yourself? Don't listen to the lies your lust tells. Send that old man away. And listen to me, Christ said. I made you in the image of God, but sin has made you little. Sorry, I made you a little lower than the angels, but sin has made you little better than the devils. Oh, come to me, and I'll renew you, and I'll fix you, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll straighten you, and I'll pay all of your debts. I'll take the curse of God as mine, and your sins as mine, and I'll bear them away into the far place. And I'll give you my nature, and you my father, and you my place in his household. I'll make my home your home, and give you my glory as your glory. And my throne shall be your eternal seat, and I'll make you like God. You know, in the very beginning of the Bible, the devil said to Adam, and you will be like God, Adam. And the tragedy was, he already was like God. But the glorious thing was, and the devil never knew it, when the devil led Adam to sin, to try and become more like God, he began a process of dominoes falling that would take God and make God like man in Christ. And through Christ, God would take men, dirty, dead, and lost, and make them more like God than they'd ever been before. Because the second Adam gained more than the first Adam lost. And that's a whole new other sermon. Come to me, Christ says, and I'll redeem you and fix you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a great Savior. with great truth and great power and great love and great mercy and great wisdom. And we pray, oh God, I pray for myself and for these people. We need you, Lord Jesus, to fix us from the inside out, to straighten out our mind, to brighten our thinking, to warm our hearts, to renew our souls, to revive our flagging energy, that we might run for you and live for you in righteousness and holiness from the truth. And become like you again, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.